In the 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 31, we find where the Lord makes a statement to Peter. He addressed him as Simon. He says, Simon, Simon. This was Peter's name that he was given at birth. The Lord Jesus Christ gave him an additional name, as we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, when he said, thou art Simon, the son of Simon Bar-Jonah, said, but that name should be called Cephas, which means a stone, which means slash Peter. But here the Lord addresses him as Simon, Simon. And he says, Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. Nevertheless, I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. Now, I'd like to say more about all of that in a little bit. But here we find where the Lord tells Peter something ahead of what Peter was going to tell the Lord. The Lord would be told by Peter, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, Peter's not the only one who ever made such a statement. There was a scribe one time that came running to the Lord and said the same thing. The Lord replied to him, the fox have their holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's not what I would have told him. Again, I would have encouraged him. I would have said, well, that's wonderful. I'm so happy to hear that. Just be steadfast and committed, and it's not going to be easy, but you can do it. I'd have given him a little pep talk about it, probably. But the Lord just spoke reality to him. He said, the fox have got their holes, the birds have got their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, there's going to be hardship, in other words. The Lord here tells Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. Now, I want to go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verse 8. And there's Peter on the other side of the cross. Now, when Jesus spoke those words to Peter, he had not yet gone to the cross, he had not yet laid his life down. But now the apostle Peter has gone through a process of conversion. And now on the other side, the Lord's using him to write two letters. And now Peter writes this to those who are going to be the readers of this letter. He said, be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Peter had had personal experience with the devil. And now he's telling you and he's telling me, we likewise will have some personal experiences with the devil. Now, the devil is my least favorite subject to talk about, I can assure you. I don't even like to think about him, much less talk about him. But nevertheless, first point I'll make this morning is the fact that Satan is real. He's not just some figment of imagination. He's not just some character that people use in conversation from time to time. Satan is real, and he is your adversary. He is your enemy. Now, the very fact that Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to have him tells me that Satan is real. You think the Lord just talking about a figment of Peter's imagination? You think he's just telling Peter, you know, you got to be careful what you think. Your imagination, you know, can get hold of you. Well, while that might be true, no, Jesus is talking about a real being right here. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee. Now, how is it that Satan can have us? Well, what be a consideration there? He can have you in the standpoint of having you under his influence. He can have you in the standpoint of influence in your mind and your thinking, which will influence your behavior and your actions. I think we see this clearly in Matthew 16, 20 and 21. Here we find where the Lord begins to tell the disciples, he says, in a certain time, in a short period of time, I shall be taken. And he says, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they shall crucify me, and I'll be raised again the third day. Well, the apostle Peter responds. He says, not so, Lord. These things shall not happen unto thee. Now, the Lord just got through telling him it was going to happen to him. But Peter, I suppose in his love for the Lord, doesn't want to hear that. Have you ever heard something you didn't want to hear? You didn't want to hear it, but then you thought, it's true. Whether I want to hear it or not, it's true. And maybe Peter didn't want to hear this, but it was true. That's exactly what was going to happen. Peter says, not so, Lord. You know how the Lord responded back to him? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He actually spoke to Peter as being Satan. At this particular moment, Peter was under the influence a satanic thinking, because he's questioning the Lord. He's denying the Lord. He's telling the Lord, this is not going to happen. Well, it did happen, just like the Lord said it was going to happen. I read in the 5th chapter in the book of Acts, where there's a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. This was a time in the early days of the church when people were extremely excited and they were just going overboard almost, it seemed like. There were many of them who were selling their possessions, their houses, their lands, etc. And they were taking all the proceeds and bringing them and putting them there at the feet of the apostles for proper distribution. Now, the Lord does not require that of us. If you want to do that, fine. Nothing wrong with that. But the Lord doesn't require that of us. The Lord requires for us to lay aside the first day of the week as God has prospered us to reflect the blessing of God in our lives. Nevertheless, they were doing that. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their land and brought back only a portion of it, but they made like they brought the entirety of it. But the Apostle Peter, through spiritual divine discernment, said unto them, and unto Ananias specifically right here, he says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan entered in to the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, and he influenced them to come up with this plan. Right? He said, why hast thou conceived these things in thine heart? He will tell Sapphira that. See, Satan works through people. He works through people. And you know what it cost Ananias and Sapphira? It cost them their lives. They were struck dead. First, Ananias, he was taken out and buried. His wife doesn't even know he's died, much less being buried. And she comes in a short time later, and Peter addresses her the same way, and she's struck dead. They take her out, and they bury her. Now, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, we find where the Lord tells his disciples, one of you shall betray me. And shortly after that, the Bible tells us in John chapter 13 that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Now, here's individuals. Here's Judas Iscariot. Here's Peter. Here's Ananias. Here's Sapphira. These are people that Satan sifted as wheat. Satan tells Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have thee. And this was meant not only for Peter, but for all the apostles. What happened when Christ was crucified? Where were all the apostles when Christ was crucified? They were all scattered. There was none there to stand up for him. To that degree and to that extent, Satan was successful, you see. Satan can enter into me, and he can enter into each one of you. And Satan may be working on you this very morning. I imagine he was. See, there's probably people who actually intended to come here this morning, and Satan worked on to the point they finally made a different decision. That's usually always the way it is in a congregation. You'll have some who are not there who intended to come, but for one reason or another, they didn't make it. And then there's usually those in the congregation, and maybe those of you here this morning who may have encountered thoughts before you got ready to come to church this morning. I just don't think I feel quite well enough to go. I don't know, I got a pretty good track record. I've been 3 Sundays in a row. You know, I mean, every once in a while you just deserve a day off, right? Who would want a day off from coming to the house of God? If that's your thinking, if that's your attitude, you got a spiritual problem. This should be the chief desire of you and myself each and every week to be at the house of the Lord, to meet with the Lord and meet with the Lord's people. It's not a matter of how many Sundays in a row I've been. There was a couple years ago, told me in the beginning of January, they said, we have made a commitment that we're going to be here every Sunday this year. Like that was an unusual thing. I certainly make a commitment I don't make it every January. It's just a lifetime commitment. I'm going to be in the house of God, Lord willing, I'm going to be there. Well, about March, they missed the first one. They did good for about 7 or 8 weeks. And then in 1st of May, they missed another one. Wasn't but a few weeks after that, they missed another. Well, they just fell off the track. Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat. That word sift means to put something into a sieve and you shake it. And the purpose of shaking it is to separate. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to separate you. He wants to separate you from the fellowship of God. He wants to separate you from the fellowship of the brethren and the sisters. He wants to separate husbands from wives and parents from children. He's the great separator. My mother was one of the best biscuit makers I've ever known. You probably understand that by now. Every once in a while, I bring up my mother and her great cooking talents. Anybody who's ever ate there will testify I'm telling you the truth. But she had, you know, the board, whatever you call it there, where she put the flour in and the buttermilk in and one thing and another and then get it all mixed up. And I've seen her take that sifter and I've seen her just sift that thing, you know, right in there many times. In fact, it was so good, believe it or not, I usually ate at least 6 biscuits per meal growing up on the farm. The first 2 had butter in them. The next 2 was with the meat and the vegetables, and the last 2 was with the homemade blackberry preserves. Peach preserves, straw preserves, fig preserves. You know, she made them all. Satan, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. But nevertheless, I have prayed for thee. I'll get back to that, Lord willing. Okay. Now, Satan is our adversary. And let's go to 1 Peter 5:8. Peter tells those readers, be vigilant, be sober for your adversary. He's been an adversary since the beginning of time. You look in Genesis 3:15, you have the first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. We find the Lord speaks this statement to the serpent. He says to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It says, her seed shall bruise thy head, and thy seed shall bruise his heel. From that time forward, Satan has been the adversary of the Lord's people. In fact, he was the adversary actually before that statement. Because you see, in the beginning, he comes on the scene as a serpent. You go to Genesis chapter 3, begin reading verse 1, you find where the Bible tells us that the serpent came on the scene. He was more subtle, which means he was more clever, more crafty than any other beast that God had created. And he approaches Eve. He does not approach Adam. He approaches Eve. And the first thing he says is, hath God said? He questions God in the very beginning. Hath God said that thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden? She then explains unto the serpent what God had said, although she adds to it and takes away and eliminates some of it. And I won't go into that this morning, but that is Satan has been doing that to God's word ever since that time. And then the serpent says to Eve, says, thou shalt surely not die. So now we see he lies and he calls God a liar. We see him in these early stages here in Genesis chapter 3 as a deceiver, one who questions God and one who lies and called God a liar. Well, Eve took the fruit, gave it to her husband Adam. Adam transgressed God's law by eating that fruit. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 2:13-14. But here Paul will tell Timothy that Adam was, you know, in the transgression. But Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Eve was in the transgression, deceived in transgression, but Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived, Adam was not deceived. That's why you read in Romans 5:12, where it says, wherefore, but one man, not one woman, but one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men for all of sin. God held Adam chargeable and accountable for his transgression. He knew better. Eve knew better, but she was deceived by the serpent. The Lord comes walking on the scene. He first addresses Adam, then Eve, then he comes to the serpent. And he says to the serpent, thou art cursed all the days of thy life. Thou shalt go upon this earth on thy belly, and dust shalt thou eat. And that's been the case ever since then. Now, while Satan is a deceiver, the Lord Jesus Christ is not. And Satan has always wanted to be like God. In fact, let me just read a couple of places here to you concerning that. If you go to the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 14, this will give you a very clear picture of the objective of Satan. Isaiah 13, beginning verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Don't forget that. Then we come over here to the book of 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this in chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Very ambitious being, isn't he? He first comes on the scene as a serpent. Now, he accused God, but he also will accuse the brethren. I look over here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and Joshua, the high priest. Now, this is a different Joshua than the one you read about that brought Israel across Jordan's river into the land of Canaan. This is Joshua, the high priest, living in Zechariah's time. It says, and Zechariah stood in the presence of the Lord, there in the presence of the angels, and Satan stood at his right hand to resist him. He is the accuser. I come to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and the Apostle John calls in the accuser of the brethren that has been cast down. Now, Satan will accuse you. He'll accuse me. But I come to Romans chapter 8, in verse 33 and 34, and listen to this. Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You may have Satan to accuse somebody, accuse you, accuse me, or somebody else, to the extent that might make you even doubt that person was a child of grace, that person was a child of God. You hear statements made like that from time to time. I have. I know the older ones here in particular have, as concerning someone who's passed away, who was not a faithful church member, who maybe had not even been baptized, who had not really lived the life of discipleship. But there was enough evidence of other things in his life to give you the encouragement they were a child of God. But somebody say, well, I just don't have much hope in that person. I think I know where he's gone. And they're not talking about heaven. Here's what Paul said in Romans 8:33. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that has died. Yea, that's on the right hand of God that maketh intercession for the saints of God. Paul gives this threefold answer to the question, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. If Christ died for them, nobody can condemn them. He arose from the dead. If he arose from the dead for them by representation, nobody can condemn them. If he's on the right hand of God making intercession for them, nobody can condemn them. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trials and tribulation, nakedness, perils, or swords, nay, and all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. But Satan lusts to be there to accuse the brethren, to accuse them of things they have not done, to accuse them of things before others, to tarnish their reputation by rumors, innuendos, and things of that nature. He is the accuser of the brethren. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the defender of the brethren. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is one who stands between two. All right? I just quoted from Romans 8:34, how he's on the right hand of God making intercession for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father. And when you pray to the Father, your prayers go through the Savior. And the Savior takes those prayers and perfects them and presents them to the Father. He stands between you and the Father. He's our great mediator. Satan is our great adversary. But Jesus Christ is what? Our great advocate. We come to 1 John 2 and 1, and John says, little children, these things we write in you that you sin not. But let him know that, but if any man sin, let him know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is somebody that stands up for you, that represents you. Jesus Christ is our advocate. Jesus Christ maketh intercession for us, and Jesus Christ is our mediator that stands between us and God. Yes, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate, our intercessor, and our mediator. He's our defender, in other words. We find that Satan is the great tempter. The great tempter. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 4, and by the way, there's 27 books of the New Testament. Wonder how many times the devil is referred to in those 27 books. How many books of the 27 do you think he specifically mentioned? 19. 19 out of the 27 books of the New Testament, Satan is mentioned by various names: the devil, Satan, the wicked one, the accuser of the brethren, son of perdition, etc. Anybody mentioned that many times, he's real. 19 times, in 19 books, more than 19 times, but in 19 books, this real enemy of the Lord's people is referred to. Jesus spoke about him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about him. Paul wrote about him. John wrote about him. Peter wrote about him. They're not writing about your imagination. They're writing about a real being that's out here that is your adversary, that is your enemy, that Peter says is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus used the language of Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee. You personally, Peter. Peter wound up denying the Lord how many times? Three, right? When Peter said, "Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest," the Lord replied unto him, "Before the cock crows twice, you be denying me thrice." And after the third denial by the apostle Peter, the cock crew, or crowed. He's a great tempter. But what about, how does the Lord deal with temptation? See, I read in James 1, verse 13, where it says, "Let no man say when he's tempted of God, for God tempteth no man." That word tempt sometimes means to try to lead you astray through the lust of the flesh. Other times the word tempt means trials. Just like in Genesis 22, it says that God tried Abraham, but he's talking about trials there and not through the temptations of the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer, he taught them to pray like this: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. And deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." When he says, "Deliver us not into temptation," he's telling here, you pray, "God, lead me away from temptation. Lead me out of the field of temptation. Lead me away from those kind of things. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, "There's no temptation taken man except that which is common in all men." The next time you're going through a trial, try to avoid the thought in your mind, "Why is this always just happening to me?" You ever thought like that? I especially did as a boy. I remember one time I was supposed to be the starting pitcher in the baseball game coming up. And working on the farm, I stepped on a nail. Oh, my. I mean, I soaked it and soaked it. I forgot what mother had to soak it in. But anyway, kerosene, I guess, something like that. But I soaked it, and I soaked it, and I'm thinking, I remember this. Why does these things always happen to me? What bad timing? I soaked it, and I stayed. I walked on it, and I went, and I still played. And boy, it was sore for days. There's no temptation taking you except that which is common to man. And God, who is faithful, it says, "We'll make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Now, every once in a while, I mean, more times, actually it happens pretty often. I hear people say, "Well, you know, God will never put more on you than what you're able to bear. Just please give me the book, chapter, and verse of that verse. Just show it to me. If you show it to me, I'll preach that. Look and look and look. It'll do you good. Because while you're searching it and not finding it, you'll find a lot of other good things." You know where most things come upon us? It's due to our own fault. Don't blame the Lord for things we bring upon ourselves. But what does the Lord do, though? The Lord, in His faithfulness to us and His love and compassion for us, makes a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. You can bear anything that comes upon you through the blessings of the Lord. In the second chapter, in the last two verses of Hebrews, we find where it says, "For He is a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And He says, "For therein was He tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And He is a succorer," which means a rescuer, "for those who face temptation." So God makes a way of escape. He also can come down and rescue you at the 11th hour because He understands what trials are about. Our Lord Jesus Christ's entire life was a trial, brethren. He went through a mock trial, but His entire ministry life was that of trials and tribulations in this world. That's why Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Yes, He came on the scene as a serpent. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's our great adversary. And He is the great tempter. Well, He's a great tempter. Once again, just remember that God is the great deliverer out of those temptations. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, "The god of this world has blinded the minds of those." Now, Satan doesn't have to blind the minds of the non-elect. Their minds are blind to begin with. When he says, "For the god of this world has blinded the minds of different ones," he's talking about the Lord's people. The Lord's people are blind to a lot of things because of the influence of Satan. That's another way that Satan has us. Like when the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have thee." Let me tell you something. You live in a world that is in cahoots with the devil. You've got a human nature that's very compatible with the devil. Your human nature and the world and the devil are your adversaries, and all three of them form an alliance. He's the god of this world. The god of this world had blinded the minds of the Lord's people. But while, and that's spelled with a little g, by the way. But while the little g god of this world had blinded the minds of God's people, the Almighty God can open your eyes. And while He's the god of this world, God is the God of all worlds. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's the God of all the universe. Hebrews 11:1 and 2. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by faith we understand that the world's plural was made by the word of God." God rules supreme. Just understand this, while Satan is a very formidable enemy, and while Satan has worldwide influence, and while Satan, apart from God, can have us, God Himself is the only omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient God that there is. He may be the God of this world, but God's the God of all worlds, not only this world, but also that world which is to come. And by the way, there's a sharp contrast in the Bible between this world and that world. In Luke chapter 22, the Sadducees had come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a resurrection question. And they come there tempting the Lord. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They're trying to trick the Lord, to ensnare the Lord. And the Lord replies to them, they come with that scenario, that hypothetical situation where if a man had seven wives in heaven, whose wife would, seven husbands, whose husband would she have? And the Lord said, "Those who are counted worthy of that world and the resurrection that is to come, neither married nor given in marriage." Now that worthiness is not in our own selves. That worthiness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a world called that world in contrast to this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven. He's Lord here on this earth. Now, Satan is referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ as the prince of this world. In John 12:31, you're going to find where the Lord said, "Now is my time come. Now is the prince of this world cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." He refers here to Satan as the prince of this world. The word prince here means ruler. But I'm going to give you another definition of the word prince in just a moment. But the word right here, prince of this world, means he's a ruler of this world. This world has a ruler, and it's the devil himself. He's the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2:2. You know how that chapter starts off? It said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who in times past walked according to the course of this world." According to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, have you ever seen Satan? Literally, have you ever seen him? When somebody's under the influence of Satan, you don't see Satan, but you see that person acting as an agent for Satan in that particular time, right? Well, I have no doubt that he's the prince of the power of the air. In the air, my friends, all around us are evil spirits. And Satan is the prince. He's the ruler. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world right here. But the Lord said, the prince of this world shall be cast out. Now, why does Isaiah 9:6 describe the Lord? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, Satan is the author of confusion and destruction, but Jesus Christ is the author of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Now we come to the New Testament, and we find Peter in Acts 3:15 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince of Life. The word prince here means the originator. He's the originator of life, natural life and spiritual life. He's the author of it. He's the origin of it. He's the originator of it. It was God who breathed in the nostrils the breath of life unto Adam in the very beginning. And that's why you have the breath of life today. God is breathing in your nostrils in the same way. But God's the author of eternal life, brother. And when he speaks to your heart and changes your heart, my heart is a stony flesh to a heart, heart of stone to a heart of flesh. He's the originator. He's the origin. He's the author of it, you see. Now, you got the prince of the power of the air. You got the prince of the world. But you got the prince of life over here and the prince of peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember once again that Satan is our constant adversary. Let me get this one here. Reminds me when I said that again in 1 Timothy 5:14. Paul is addressing sisters in this context. He's addressing women. And he's going to address the younger sisters. He said, I would that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give non-occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, notice the order here. You marry first, bear children second. All right? That they marry, bear children, and then guide the house, which is a tremendous responsibility, a very difficult job, to say the least, to guide the house, but the house needs guidance. And Paul says the guidance of that house is under the banner, you might say, of these younger women who have married and bring forth children. Guide the house, lest the adversary have occasion to speak reproachfully. Now, that last expression, it has a general application to all of us. I mean, I can give you other verses to bring us all into this, under this category, okay? Because you have to remember, or you need to remember, that as you go out in life and interact with people, that you're representing God Almighty. In your discipleship, you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. You're representing the church. And you're representing your own family, your own name. And everything you say or do is going to put an impression in people's minds. Some of the best advice I ever received growing up that we passed on to our children, we passed on to our grandchildren, and I'm going to pass it on here. Anytime you put something down in writing, if you wouldn't want anybody else to read it other than the person that you're sending it to, you better not send it. I can almost guarantee you somebody else will see that besides the person you have written it to. Now, if you don't care if they see it, fine, write it. You used to take a little trouble to send a message. You actually had to get out pen and paper. You actually had to give a little thought, and then you had to write, and then you had to put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, put it in the mailbox. Today, you just whip out your iPhone, your iPad, or get on the computer. Send a quick text, send an email, get on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. And it's just shocking, some of the things that I've been shown. I don't do Facebook, but some of the things I have seen is placed on there. Before you hit the send key, ask yourself, would I care if anybody else saw that? Would I care if anybody else read that before you send the send key or match the send key? I can assure you, when you used to write a letter, it would probably sometime or another get thrown in the trash can, burned up, gone. You send it on the computer, it's there forever. They got something called a cloud up there. And I don't care how much you try to delete it and get rid of it, it's there. And it'll come back later and bite you like a serpent. Remember that. Now, Facebook has made lawyers richer. It's made the lives of preachers more miserable. That's right. I'm going to have to move on for this, or I'll be done called it Wastebook again. Now, I know a lot of important things and good things and beneficial things can be shared by Facebook and other, you know, parts of social media. But you need to use discernment, you need to use wisdom, and you need to be really careful before you put out anything out there, because once it's out, it is out. And we need to understand that the devil, your adversary, will use it to bring reproach upon you and your family and the church and God Almighty. Now, see, that clock's my adversary. I know the devil's behind it turning those hands a little bit. I'm going to give you five ways to deal with the devil here in the last 5 minutes. The Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. Before Peter could be a strength to the brethren, he had to be converted. And before I can be a help, I need to experience conversion on pivot points, and so do you. But notice Jesus said, I have prayed for thee. So we need to be praying for each other and praying for ourselves. And knowing that Jesus Christ is our mediator, and Jesus Christ makes intercession for us, and Jesus Christ is our advocate. And just like Jesus prayed for Peter, when we go to the Father, I believe Jesus will pray for us. That's one way. I come to Ephesians 4:27. And the Apostle Paul, writing here to the church at Ephesus, says, neither give place to the devil. The word place here means opportunity. Opportunity. Young people are off at college, one thing or another, can be highly influenced by the worser crowd. And they can say, let's go down to the local bar. Let's go down here. Let's go down there. And you know in your heart you should not be going. But when you do, you're giving place to the devil, because you're now in his territory. So neither give place to the devil, opportunity to the devil. He doesn't need any help. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says, be vigilant, be sober. That sober means to think clearly, not be under the influence of things apart from the Word of God. Be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary, the devil. He identifies your adversary right here. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Notice the imagery here. When you think about a lion, you think about all those jungle scenes you've seen, one thing and another, and you see the lion, and the lion is crouched down behind, you know, cover and everything, and he's watching with those keen eyes when the prey comes, and when the time is right, he comes out and devours his prey. That's the way the devil operates. All right, how does Peter say to deal with it? He's resist in the faith. That means the Word of God. Resist in the faith. James 4:7, He says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You can resist the devil. How are you going to resist him? You resist him in the faith. You give non-place to the devil. You pray about these matters. You pray for one another. You pray for yourself. Then I come to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, and Paul says, I would have that you might be strong in the Lord. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you might stand against the wiles of the devil, W-I-L-E, the wiles of the devil, the craftiness of the devil, the deceitfulness of the devil. He's a liar. Jesus Christ said this in John 8:44. He says, you're your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning. And you go back to the book of Genesis for that, can you not? He was a liar from the very beginning as a serpent. That you might stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand and put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, have your loins girt about with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and having the sword of the Spirit, that you might quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And by the way, the Apostle John identifies him as the wicked one 5 times in 1 John. 5 times in 1 John, he's called the wicked one, capital W. So we resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Give non-place to the devil. We pray for each other. And we pray for ourselves. And we put on the whole armor of God. Now notice one more time about that armor. You gird your loins about with truth. And Jesus Christ said you should know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To do that, you got to hear the gospel. You got to come under the influence of the Word of God, the Word of truth, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your feet are shod with the preparation of it. And then you got that shield of faith to quench the fire of darts of the wicked. And then you got the sword, which is the Word of God. So while he's our adversary, the Lord gives us the means to be able to defend ourselves and protect ourselves from this very formidable enemy. He said, Brother Lawrence, what's going to happen to the devil one day? I'm glad you asked that, because I'm just all too glad to tell you. There is a place called the lake of fire. Read in Revelation chapter 20. A place called the lake of fire. And in the lake of fire will go the devil. In the lake of fire will go the false prophet. In the lake of fire will go the beast. In the lake of fire will go all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. But those names who are written, my friends, or that are written in the Lamb's book of life, have been delivered from the power of the second death, which is the lake of fire. I'm telling you, Satan knows his end. And the Bible says he knew his time was short. He understands that. He totally understands that. But while he does have his time, he will wreak havoc with the Lord's people. He'll do all he can to influence your mind and your thinking, your actions, your behavior here in life. And remember, he is the great sifter that'll sift you as wheat. But if you put on the whole armor of God, he cannot touch you. I kind of like that thought, don't you? If you've got on the whole armor of God, and you got to wear it 24/7. You can't wear it 23 hours and 59 seconds. All the devil needs is a second. You got to keep it on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every day that you live, put on the whole armor of God. And if you do that, he cannot touch you. Thank God we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, and a Lord and a Savior, one who loves us, who will take care of us and protect us. He'll lead and guide and direct us. We want to pray every day for him to be our guide and our director and our protector, because you've got to live in this world till you leave it. You've got to live in this world till you draw your last breath. You've got to live in this old wicked world till the Lord comes back again. And that'll be a wonderful day, will it not? When the saints of God shall rise triumphantly over death, hell, sin, and the grave, and Satan no longer will ever be able to influence us in any way whatsoever. But until that time comes, let's put on the whole armor of God, resist him in the faith, give no place to him, and pray for one another and for yourselves.